Okay, so we're starting a 5-week series today. It's called On Purpose. This series is going to take us from now until Memorial Day weekend. And then that's the big switch. Memorial Day weekend is sort of the beginning of summer. And then starting in the summer, we're going to do a series all through the summer going through Genesis 1 through 11. So I'm really excited about that. But for now, we're looking at this series On Purpose. And the question we're seeking to answer here is this: what is the purpose of your life? Each week, we're going to look at what the scriptures say is one of your purposes. So the scriptures give us 5 purposes for your life. We're going to take one per week. And you know, the vision of our church is that we believe that God has big plans for your life. And that's everybody's life. But you can't figure out what God's big purpose is for your life if you don't know, like, what the scriptures say about what is your purpose. So if someone were to ask you, you know, you're not in church, you're out walking around, you're hanging out. Now, no one would ever ask you this question like this, right? I understand that. But if you're just talking to somebody and they say, hey, tell me this, what's your purpose in life? What would you say as an answer? Now, like I said, that's not a typical question that someone would ask you. We don't like to ask questions that stump people usually, but that's a stumper. What's my purpose, right? There's a variety of things that you would answer in your attempt to get to the kernel of what is the answer to that. A lot of people struggle with it. It's a big question. So during these 5 weeks, that was what we're going to look at. We're going to look at God's scripture and ask him to be the one who teaches us and informs our answer. We're not just making this up on our own. We're going to know, God, what do you say our purpose is? So let's go to him in prayer. Let's prepare our hearts to hear from what he has to say to us this morning, and then we'll dive into his word. So Lord, we're just really grateful that you have a purpose for our life. Our days are not aimless. Every moment of every day has a designed purpose and intention behind it. And as we look at your word today, we really humbly ask, would you please show us what that is? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to ask 3 questions to pace us through and get us to the answer here today. Here's our first question. Why has God made you? Why has God made you? Because if you can't get to the answer to that question, then you can't get to your purpose. So, God has created you to know and love you. That's what the scriptures tell us. God has created you to know you and to love you. So, if you want to find out, well, okay, what is my purpose in life? You've got to go back to the one who created you. You can't just sort of figure it out on your own. You can't, like, look within yourself and sort of like, so how was I created and who am I? And like, and then try to extrapolate then, well, this must be my purpose in life. This must be what I'm designed to be doing in my life. You don't possess the answer to this question. You've got to look to God because he's the one who created you. And he created you to know you and to love you. I want to break that out and read you 2 passages of scripture, some of my favorite passages in the scriptures. The first one, it relates to the fact that God created you to know you. Think about that. He created you so he could know you. The best description of this is in Psalm 139. It's a very thorough description of God knowing you. And we're going to put that up on the screen. I'm just going to read a number of verses from this section. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern, which means you know my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Then we're going to go down to verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This passage and many others tell us that people are the crowning jewel of God's creation. We are the most intricate beings in God's creation, and God knows everything about you. There's nothing about you God does not know. He created you with that knowledge and that insight, and he created you so that he could know you. But God doesn't just know you, he also loves you. That's the second part of this equation. Man, and when you add knowledge of everything about you to love that he has for you, boy, that becomes a very powerful combo right there. A number of scriptures talk about this. The first one is a very famous one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the world, that's people. God loves everyone in this world because God is love. That's what the scriptures tell us. God is, he is love in his essence. And so for the Christian, God's love is manifested in a special and more saturated way. If you flip over to Romans 5:5, there's an amazing verse that describes this. It describes the love that God has toward his followers. Romans 5:5 tells us, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So poured into suggests a free flow of large quantities of love. The word flooded, it would be a good substitute for that. God's love has flooded into our hearts. And grammatically, you don't need to, I'm not a big English person. Just so, like, I did not do well in English class. But the grammar in here is important because the verb is in the perfect sense. And here's what that means. Let me just explain what it means. It means that the flooding of God's love into your heart is a completed action from the past, and it continues to go, which is awesome. It's like a valley that is filled with water, and it stays filled, and the source keeps filling it up. This flooding is the result of the Holy Spirit entering a person's heart when you become a Christian. You were and you continue to be literally flooded with God's love in your heart. Now, being clear on this is foundational. Why has God made you? But you'll never figure out God's big plans for your life if you're not clear on this. So to restate it really clearly here, you were made by God and for God. He knows you perfectly, and he loves you lavishly. He knows you perfectly, and he loves you lavishly. Now, we're going to move on from this, but I don't want to skip this too quickly. I want you to just say for a second, I need you to change the pronoun from a you to me. God loves me perfectly, and he loves me lavishly. Can you say that for a second with me? God knows me perfectly and loves me lavishly. We can just kind of skip over that because it seems a little bit churchy. Man, this is not a churchy thing. The depth of that will literally reframe your entire day. and your week and your month and your life if you and I can be so clear on the fact, okay, God, as I'm starting my day today, I just want to be really clear about something with you. You know me perfectly. You know everything about my day perfectly. You know who I'm going to talk to and who I'm going to try to avoid. You know the challenges I'm going to face today, and you know the joys that I'm going to experience today, because you know it all. You know it perfectly. You know how I'm going to react to certain things that are going to come my way, and you love me lavishly. Your love has been poured and flooded and flooded and flooded into my heart. I cannot stop it. No one can stop your love coming into my life. And so today, Lord, I just want to live with that being like a high awareness on my mind. That would change the way we live our day. This is the foundation of understanding your purpose in life. See, the Bible uses an analogy of a father and a son to help us understand how he knows us and loves us. Because a parent understands how we get pleasure from our kids, right? So we long for them to be content. We long for them to be surrounded by friends who will help them be a better person. We long for them to be in a healthy, God-centered marriage, to flourish in a career that they'll love. I mean, you could make your list go on and on and on and on. And we understand what it means to sacrifice for them to help them experience those things. That's being a parent. See, God uses that analogy to connect with us. But it goes even beyond a parent and a child, because God takes pleasure in his kids all the time. Do we take pleasure in our kids all the time? You can just say no. That's not being a bad parent. Now, I don't know, grandparents, you guys confuse me a little bit, because you seem to think and say that you get pleasure in your grandkids all the time. And I'm not there yet, but I'll just take that on some of your word. Maybe, maybe not. But listen, the difference between parents and kids on earth and God and his kids is this, is God takes pleasure in his kids all the time. See, if you're a Christian, God has covered you with the righteous perfection of Jesus Christ. And because he loves Jesus perfectly, he gives you that credit. See, some people think God's only pleased with them when they're doing really religious things. Right? He certainly loves you right now because you're at church, right? And when the offering plate went by earlier and you gave a little bit, or maybe you did it through your online or maybe your app, certainly God, boy, then he's really pleased with you, right? And we can make our list of things and behaviors that we think we do so that God will have pleasure in us. See, that's not what the scriptures say. God loves his children all the time, because his favor is not dependent on your good acts. It's based upon the completed perfect work of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and then rose again from the dead. Everything was accomplished on the cross. That's why we put our faith in that. God had you in his mind when he created this world. Humanity is the focus of his unconditional love. See, and it's a unique distinction now that humanity has from everything else that God created when he gave us the ability to love him back. God wanted one part of his creation to respond to him in a loving choice. Which leads us to our second question. What does God want to do you to do as a response to him loving you and him knowing you? What's the response that God wants from us? Well, he wants us to know him and love him in return. That's what he wants. See, he models it for us. He says, look, I know you perfectly and I love you lavishly. And then the response that he wants from us as his creation is to know him and to love him back. Hosea 6:6 tells us, "For I desire," this is God talking, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You see that in there? Love of God and knowledge of God. Deuteronomy 6:4 has a famous foundational instruction on this topic where, again, this is God talking. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Foundational verse. Jesus repeated that when a Pharisee asked him, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" And in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first purpose of your life, to know and love God." That's it. First purpose, to know and love God. You know, you could add other things to it. Each week we're going to add one more. But this one is foundational. This one is primary. If you try to skip over this one and start getting into other things, well, you know, God has actually created me with amazing gifts that he wants me to use to serve other people. Okay, maybe. But you can't skip the first purpose. If you try to do the other purposes without this purpose, you're going to get it all messed up and you're getting your life out of order. Right? So it's a good thing to start your day saying, "All right, God, you know what? Look, you know me perfectly. You know everything about my day," just like I was modeling earlier, right? "You know when I'm going to come and go and all those things. Man, and you love me lavishly. And today I want to move more in my knowledge of who you are. I want to know you more today. And I want to fall deeper in love with you today. I want to know you and love you more today, everywhere I go and everything I do." This is such a central truth and theme of the Christian faith. J.I. Packer wrote an entire book called Knowing God, a whole book on just knowing God. That's an amazing book. Charles Colson wrote an entire book on the second part of that, which is loving God, a whole book on it. Rick Warren wrote a huge bestseller called The Purpose-Driven Life. It talks all about this. The scriptures say it over and over and over and over again. Look, when you center your life around knowing and loving God, you are in alignment with your designed first purpose in life. That's it. You know, people can get confused about their first purpose in life, right? Well, maybe my first purpose in life is just to be an amazing spouse. Maybe my first purpose in life is to, and then you can fill in the blank. God's telling us, no, this is your first purpose. It's like a ping pong table. Anybody got a ping pong table in their house? In their garage? Anybody had one over the years? See, can a ping pong table become a collection spot? Yes, it can. Now, but that's not its intended design. Its intended design was to host games of competition and laughter and yelling. And see, when it's doing that, boy, then the table is fulfilling its designed purpose. And see, God knows that you will be most satisfied when you live your first purpose, which is to know him and love him. That's your main purpose in life. And it's tragic that some people miss this. How can a person know they've missed this as their first purpose in life? Let me give you a couple of examples. Rick Warren, I heard Rick Warren talking about this, and he said that God has given us a warning sign when we're missing this, and it's worry. Because when we worry, you're forgetting that knowing and loving God is your first purpose. You're acting like God doesn't exist. You're acting like it's all up to you to solve it, to help, to comfort, to counsel. You're taking too much responsibility upon yourself. You're acting like an orphan. Worry is active atheism. That's interesting. J.I. Packer wrote that when a person does not know and love God, everything becomes at once a problem or a bore because nothing seems worthwhile. A problem or a bore. You ever experienced these? Worry, or life seems like a bunch of problems or a bore? Of course you have. We've all experienced that. It's an example of our life being out of alignment with God's first purpose. It's like trying to run all the way to Colorado Springs on the treadmill at the gym. Well, you're putting forth a lot of effort, but you're frustrated because you're never going to get there. It's why a person can give like years and like tons of money to getting yet another degree. And then they receive that degree and they wonder with some discouragement, wow, is this what fulfillment feels like? I thought I'd feel better right now. It's why a couple can go on their dream vacation and wonder, yeah, why don't I feel like the deepest level of satisfaction right now? Why am I worried about things on my dream vacation? See, God never intended humanity to experience their deepest fulfillment in anything in this world. See, our deepest fulfillment is only going to come by knowing and loving God. So let's clear away the fog around this topic. Here's my third question I want to answer today. Well, what does this look like? What does knowing and loving God look like in our week, in our days? I'm going to give you four examples from the scriptures that describe what knowing and loving God looks like, okay? The first one I'm going to give you is worship. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture here from Psalm 63. A great little section. There's so many in the Psalms that describe what knowing and loving God look like. Here's one example, and this one is focused on worship. I'm going to read the first four verses of this psalm. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I'm seeking you. So there's great effort involved now in seeking God. And listen to the way he describes and admits he has a need. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Right? The psalmist here is acknowledging, man, I have a great need, and nothing in this world is going to satisfy me. Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So do you see what the psalmist is describing here? Knowing and loving God is resulting in worship that's flowing from his heart. He said, man, I have a great need. Where am I going to? Nothing in this world is going to satisfy it. So now I'm just looking to you and you alone. You are powerful. You are amazing. Your steadfast love is better than anything in this life. So now I'm going to bless you as long as I live, and I'm going to worship you, God. So look, your Bible study that you're in, your church attendance, your daily reading of the Bible. You might listen to sermons as you're driving around town or going on walks or whatever. Look, all of that shouldn't just like increase your head knowledge so you know more about God. It should inspire more heartfelt worship of God. This was a life-changing idea for me. When I was growing up in church as a child and as a teenager, I was surrounded by people that, in my estimation, and this certainly was not true of everyone in my church, But it, in my view and in my estimation, it seemed like everybody was kind of going through the motions. There was a great emphasis on what you wore to church. They wanted you to look good. But there wasn't much emphasis on like a heartfelt expression of love and adoration and worship to God. And so personally, this is just my personality. Some people are fine with that and they just kind of go through the motions. Man, I was very uninterested in that. I thought, man, that's just not me. I don't want to do that. I mean, I'll dress up and do the thing because I don't want to get punished by my parents. That was all fine. But as a lifelong pursuit, there was a disconnect to that in there for me. So when I was on the Baylor campus, there was a large Bible study. And when I went into that Bible study, there were probably like 800 or so students. And it was the most significant memory that I have of seeing people in genuine, heartfelt worship of God. And it kind of blew my categories. Because they would have, in this Bible study, about 45 minutes of singing and worship, and then the teaching. And I was primarily going for the teaching, because I really loved this man who was communicating. He's written a bunch of books now. He leads a huge movement of with college students globally. I wanted to hear him speak. That's what I wanted. And so I would get there, and people would start singing, and here's what I would be thinking. This is completely honest. I'd be like, wow, this is long. And then I'd be watching people around me, and like, I am bored. I am bored out of my mind. And I'm like, I got my hands in my pockets. I got my arms crossed. And I'm like, when is this over? When is Louis going to get on the stage and start teaching me the Bible? And then this was started happening. As I'd watch people, I would notice by their expression on their face, maybe their eyes being closed, maybe hands being raised, and sometimes people would sit down. I noticed they were not bored. And instead of judging them, I started to like ask myself, what's wrong with me? So then about 45 minutes of worship, at about the 40-minute mark, something would actually start happening to my heart, and it would start to get warmed, and I would start to like, oh, this is actually really good. And then they quit singing. I'm like, oh, that's a bummer. And then slowly over time, my heart started to get warmed to who God was, how perfectly he knew me, and how lavishly he loved me. And that time started to like incrementally and slowly move itself earlier and earlier, to the point where in the first song, they start singing, and man, my heart was there. And I was ready to worship God. And what a gift it was to me to be surrounded by people who wanted to worship God, being surrounded by teaching that was inspiring and teaching me I should be worshiping God. That should happen in my heart. Like, and there's other things I'm going to talk about that I think are the seeds that help kind of build a life so that can come when we gather together. But boy, it doesn't just happen when we're corporate, but man, what a change that was in my life. That's what worship looks like. And it's an amazing experience, and boy, it's foundational to our experience as the scriptures describe what it looks like for us to know and love God. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Second one is meditating on God's word. This one's also in the Psalms. We're going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 119. So we're going to worship God, but we're also going to meditate on God's word. How many of you have heard me talk about meditating on God's word before? Can I just see you like a raise of hands for a second? I want to know how repetitive I'm going to be right now. Because I have this notion in my mind, if I just keep talking about it, more and more people will start meditating. I hope that's right. Let's look at God's word. Psalm 119, let's start with verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? his life. How can he keep his life pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And then in 11, it starts to get into what meditation looks like. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, when you meditate on God's word, you will unleash more knowledge and love of God. Meditation is not meant to produce a sense of doing more to you. Because some of you right now are thinking to yourself, wow, I'm not sure I like what that guy is saying because it feels like now I have to do something else. That is the opposite of God's intention when he tells us, meditate on my word. Instead, this is God's invitation to you into deeper relationship with you. It's God's way of saying to you, I designed you as a human being to be in relationship with me. And when you will meditate on my word, you will expand your heart in knowledge and love of him. It's awesome. Now, I grabbed one of my cards that has a scripture that I'm meditating on. This one's from Philippians 4:19. And it says this, and my God will meet all your needs to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So this is what I do with these. I use them as I drive around town usually. And I'll glance at it and I'll say, okay, God, you say that you'll meet all my needs. So I'm just going to stop right there. All right, God. So then I think to myself, God, do you have any limitations? No, you do not. Have you created all things? Yes, you have. You know all things. You created all things. You have unlimited power. You have unlimited resources. And you say in your word that you will now meet all of my needs. It doesn't say you're going to meet some of my needs. It does not say that you're going to meet only like the needs that I pester you with the most. It does not say that you're going to meet the needs that are going to keep me from capsizing my life, but then leave me to figure out the rest on my own. No, it says you are going to meet all of my needs. It does not say you're going to meet all my wants, but it does say you're going to meet all of my needs. So what do I need today? What does my heart need? What do I need relationally today? What do I need in substance, like with food and with water and monetary things? What do I really need? Because you tell me you're going to meet all of my needs according to your riches and the glory in Christ Jesus. And I need that and I want that. See, meditation is simply taking the word of God and using it as the basis of your conversation with God. There's other forms and methods of meditation, but I'm trying to like model this for you to inspire some of you to actually try it this week. Because if you'll meditate on God's word, he will unleash more knowledge and love of himself into your heart, and it'll be amazing. So that's the second one. Here's the third one. A third example of knowing and loving God is intimate love. Intimate love. See, the more you know God, the more you'll love him. A great verse from the Old Testament, Song of Songs 6:3 says, I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. That verse and even that concept has been put into a number of worship songs describing, okay, I am God's beloved and he is mine. It's an intimate, passionate love. See, because there's a difference between like roommates and a great marriage. Let me just talk about those for a second. And I want to talk about them, and the distinction between roommates and a great marriage is intimate love, okay? In a roommate relationship, it's primarily a doing relationship, meaning it's transactional. You got to pay the rent. You've got to do your share of the chores. You have to share the space. If a roommate consistently blows it with these kind of transactions, the future of staying roommates is in jeopardy. It's going to be a problem. Now, in a great marriage, though, it's different because a great marriage is primarily being in a relationship. It's covenantal love, not transactional love. Because transactional love is actually not love. It's just a transaction. It's a business arrangement. That's not a great marriage. So your heart is shared in conversation. Love and intimacy are experienced by time together and physical touch. In a great marriage, you have those. And if you blow it with those components of covenantal love, you have a tendency to move to becoming more like roommates. Now, when God created you, He created you to be in a relationship, an intimate love relationship with Him. He did not create you to be roommates with Him. He created you to have intimate, covenantal love. And like any intimate relationship, you're going to be in, and this is the fourth one, constant conversation with God. You're going to talk to Him all the time. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And he describes part of his prayer when he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So when the Apostle Paul wrote this, boy, he's giving us a great insight into his heart. He was talking to God throughout his whole day, asking God's opinion about situations he's in. Well, here I am, right? What do you think about this right now, God? Asking for God's help. Okay, so I'm facing this right now, God. Can you help me with this one? Talking to God, listening to God all the time. Now, I find that a lot of people struggle with this because they have a corrupted expectation of relationships with authority. A corrupted expectation of relationships with authority. Because authorities are people to fear because they can punish you and abuse you. Authorities are people to withhold information from because too much information can be used against you. You see how a corrupted view of authority, if we apply that to our relationship with God, can be a roadblock to being in constant conversation with Him? Oh, I don't want to tell him that. Oh, I don't want to tell him that. Oh, I'm going to hold this information back from him right here. And all of a sudden, we don't find ourselves in constant conversation. We find ourselves in barely any conversation at all. Yeah, God is our authority, but we don't have any reason to fear that He's going to punish us because He already punished Jesus for everything we deserved to be punished for, so that He could lavishly love us. And He delights for us to share our life with Him in constant conversation. And it's an interesting perspective here to think about how God, He accepts all of our nuances and curiosities. We're very interesting people. We're all different. God's not trying to conform you to be like one person. Because remember, He knit you together. He designed you the way you are with your passions and your interests. Oh, and He just loves to be with you in relationship so that you guys can know each other and love each other more. Let me give you an example. I was at a pastor's retreat this last week, and I really had one of the most interesting experiences I've had in a long time. The host who was there, he had been a missionary over in Russia with Young Life for decades. And while he was in Russia, he grew to love the Russian sauna, which they called the banya. And, you know, to me, I'm just thinking, well, it just kind of seems like a sauna. I didn't want to tell him that because he's very excited about the banya, right? So he had one built on his property. And he heats it up by putting, there's this wood fireplace thing in there. For every hour through the entire day, he fed more and more wood into this fire. And then he got these hyssop branches that you, on round two going into the banya, you stand there and you're all heated up, and he takes them, he dips them in the water, and he sprinkles you with the water from the hyssop branches, and then he starts like beating you with these hyssop branches all up and down your body. It's supposed to like increase your circulation, or I don't know. And then when you leave, you're heated up, man. This thing, it's hot in there, right? It's somewhere between it's the high hundreds, 200 degrees. Then you leave, and he's filled up this big kind of a horse trough thing with water that he's put ice in, and he literally put this handle all the way across the middle of it. You sit in it, you grab hold of it, and you, using your arms, you basically thrust yourself all the way under the water. And he said, look, if you get in there and you hold yourself perfectly still, your body actually creates this really thin layer of warmth and insulates your body from all the heat that's coming off your body. You got to try it. It's awesome. Man, listen, this guy, his name's Gary. He loves the banya. He loves it. And as I was driving from this place back to the airport, I was thinking about this sermon, and I was thinking about this idea of like constant conversation and this idea of being in relationship with us that God wants to have with us. And here's the thought that came to my mind. God wants to do the banya with me. He wants to get in there. He wants to laugh about it. He wants to heat up in the sun and then do the cold ice plunge. He wants to talk to me about it as it's happening. He wants me to ask him questions about the experience as we're doing it, right? And I thought, wow, that's such a weird thing that God would want to be in relationship like that with us. Because often we think, well, clearly God wants us to be with him when we worship at church. Clearly God wants us to be with him when we go on a go trip. But it's every moment of every day. Like, what is it about you that's a bit unique? Like, what's your personal passion? Do you like to do puzzles? Man, God, he just wants to sit right down next to you and do that puzzle with you. You like to play Sudoku? Man, he wants to like sit right next to you and help you figure out those mathematical problems. Are you a woodworker? Do you love to cook? Do you love to fish? Do you love to organize things that are a mess? Man, God wants to be right there with you, in relationship with you, interacting with you in conversation all through your day, in constant conversation, in an intimate love relationship with you. As the one who designed you and knit you together in your mother's womb, God wants to know you and love you. And he wants you to love him and know him in return. I'm not trying to describe a formula here. I've given you four examples from Scripture. See, relationships do not all look the same. They have some commonalities. I've given you some commonalities, but they're all going to look a little different because we're all different people. So my hope today is to inspire you to dive deeper this week into a relationship with God. Like, make a plan. Like, right now, think to yourself, this is what I'm going to do this week to know and love God more. when I'm doing that thing, that'd be a great time to be in constant conversation. When I'm going to like meditate on some scripture verses. I'm going to intentionally worship God through my week this week. Like, come up with some kind of a plan to know him and love him more this week. When you make that your first priority, everything in life, everything else in life, it starts to make sense. It doesn't mean you'll know all the answers, but it means you can handle it. And it changes your whole perspective on everything in your life. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. God, what an honor and a privilege it is that you know us intimately, that you know us perfectly, that, you know, as we think about how grand you are running the entire universe, you're also intimately and personally aware of everything in all of our lives. And you long, with a deep heart longing, for us to share our hearts with you. What a privilege and honor that is. Would you draw us deeper into intimacy with you? That would be an amazing blessing to us. Draw us closer, Lord. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.